We are in a series on God right now. In a series on God right now. Doesn't it feel good to just be back to God? I mean, we try to make sure always, whatever we're on, that we bring God into the focus and make Him the focus. But we're just right now straight up God. On God. On purpose. Because in times like these, it's not a whole series about your money that you need. It's a series on God that you need a whole lot more than you need a series on money. Who is God? But I need to warn you, in this series, we're taking the approach of God uncensored. Mm-hmm. God uncensored. So watch out. This is not just for everybody. This may rattle you. This may unnerve you. This may make you, you may start to feel worse before you feel better. I intend for the series to make you feel better and for you to do better and have more hope and more confidence in the times that we're living in. But you might do worse initially. It could rattle you because we're looking at God uncensored, unedited, untamed, straight up God, because that's the way you find Him in the pages of Scripture, folks. But that's not what most people are looking for. That's not what most people are looking for today. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, people today are spending so much of their time trying to neuter and tame and tone down this God of the Bible. Because quite frankly, a full-strength God, the full-strength God of the Bible, makes us uneasy. Makes us uneasy. Because He keeps getting out of the box that we try to put Him in. Keeps getting out of His place. And it makes us uncomfortable, makes us nervous, because we don't know what might happen next. Because we like being in what? Control. Most people, listen, here's the fact of the matter. Here's the truth. Here's the bottom line. Most people are looking for a manageable God that knows His place and stays in it. And I'll let you know when I need you, God. Now, when I need you, you better be there like, whoo, fast. But I don't want you messing with my life. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you touching stuff when I didn't call on you. A manageable God that knows His place and stays in it. See, most people today, let me put it to you in terms of coffee. Let's talk coffee for a minute. I don't drink it, but so many of you do. Maybe you can relate to this. Most people today are really looking for a decaf version of God. A decaf version of God. Or at least something that'll go down sweeter. Give me a latte or caramel macchiato, God. Something with a lot of cream or Cool Whip that's swirling around on top that I can just hold in my hand and sip on. Something that'll just warm my insides but not rattle my world. Something that'll just calm my nerves but not shake any of the categories of my thinking or change the way I live or the decisions that I make. Give me that kind of God, the little cardboard cup God that I can hold in my hand, that I can control, that'll just warm my insides. Folks, listen to me. If that's the God that you're looking for, then don't dare pick up the Bible. Don't dare pick up the Bible because you won't find some emasculated, toned-down, caramel macchiato God that you can just sip on and warm your insides. Nothing could be further from the truth. You won't find a God that'll just warm your insides. You'll find a God that's like a nuclear explosion that'll set your world upside down. That'll shake you and set your world upside down. But you'll never be gladder that it happened. It'll change. Change the way you see this world. Change your life. So I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can decide whether you want to go any further this morning. Right now, no questions asked. You can get up and you can leave. Get a full refund on the admission price. If you think this is more than you bargained for, if this is more than you can stomach this morning, this is not what you signed up for. Because the characteristic of God that we're going to talk about today, the characteristic of God that we're going to talk about today will not sit easy in some of your minds. It won't fall comfortably and logically into place. And listen to this, for a whole lot of you, it won't be what you've always been taught or thought about God. It will not be what you've always been taught or thought about God. But let me put it to you this way. If you've been wrong, hello, if you've been wrong and unbiblical about what you've been thinking and been taught about God, wouldn't you want to know it? And not wrong, you say, well, you arrogant piece of... Not wrong because I say differently, but I hope to show you from Scripture, wrong because what you've been thinking and you've been taught and you've been holding on to doesn't line up with Scripture. Wouldn't you want to know? See, do you really want to keep sipping on your little caramel macchiato, God, when a full-strength version, when the Turkish espresso, throw your head back, oh my word, this little tiny cup just set me on edge. When the Turkish espresso version is available and ready for you to embrace, adore, worship, fear, and follow. Put down your little mamby-pamby macchiato stuff and pick up the real deal. Just one little snort of this stuff will keep you going for a while. One little snort of the full-strength God, folks, will carry you through a multitude of trials. Long after the macchiato God left you whimpering and weak and helpless and hopeless. God. John Piper says the church has not been spending its energy to go deep with the unfathomable God of the Bible. Against the overwhelming weight of seriousness of the Bible, much of the church is choosing at this very moment to become more light and shadow and entertainment oriented. The popular God of fun church is simply too small and too affable to hold a hurricane in his hand. The biblical categories of God's sovereignty lie like landmines in the pages of the Bible, waiting for someone to seriously open the book. They don't kill, but they do explode trivial notions of the Almighty. Folks, we're living in a land today, and the church today is filled with trivial notions of the Almighty. Notions that are more in line with Hollywood and the George Burns version of God with a little fishing cap and lure stuck all around it. It's just doopy 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 doop. Just the grandfathery, let me bless you if I can, but I'm really not in control of much of anything. Perish the thought, banish the thought, and pick up the Bible. We have an almighty, reigning, ruling, securely on his throne, unshakable kingdom, God. And that'll make a difference when you wake up. You'll wake up different with that kind of God. Regardless of the stock market, regardless of President Obama's plan, regardless of the Senate and Congress and whether they can work together or not, regardless of any of that, you can be changed and feel different, think different, have joy, have hope, have purpose, have meaning when you have a full strength version of your God. And you get that from the Bible, not TV. You get that from the Bible, not popular Christian publication houses that you'll find in Walmart and Sam's and even the Family Christian Bookstore. The Bible. We need more of the Bible. So we're going back to God's Word. We're going to try to wrap our minds around a characteristic of God that, quite frankly, is more than we can swallow intellectually. I'm going to tell you right up front. It is. It's more than we can swallow intellectually. I don't care what your IQ is, how sharp you are, how smart you are. It is more than we can swallow intellectually, ultimately. It pushes the borders of what we can grasp. It's hard to digest because you can't make God bite-size. We keep trying, but you can't make God bite-size. You've got to take him as he is in the Scriptures, and he's big. He's mind-boggling, and we want to leave him that way. We want to leave him that way. So often when people begin to study God, the concept of studying God is just to lay hold of him and bring him down to our level and get him in a manageable size. And everything about him I want to be able to fully grasp and understand, and it better make sense to me. And it better be what I would have thought there. And once you're done, you have a God that won't carry you through cancer. You have a God that can't get you through the next calamity that strikes your home. He's manageable. He's a nice little Polly Pocket God. But he doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the might. He doesn't have the glory or the wisdom or the strength or the splendor. The God with the power and might and wisdom and glory and splendor is also the God that boggles your mind and you won't always understand what he's doing. Can't have it both ways. You want a little God you can grasp? You get little power. You want a big God that crushes down the walls of your little box you try to put him in? Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are just like your thoughts. Every time I act, you say, that's what I would have done. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high are the heavens above the earth? Lots. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts, declares the Lord. Stop expecting to understand fully everything about him, you prideful thing. Right? I mean, that's really what drives that. That's what drives it. I must know, 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 I must know fully, or I can't go there. Because as A.W. Tozer said, we want to leave him big, leave him mind-boggling. Because as A.W. Tozer said, the first step down for any church is when it surrenders its high opinion of God. We don't want to surrender our high opinion of God, but that means we're going to be boggled at times. That means our head's going to hurt at times. That means there's going to be times that we're trying to hold two truths together and say, I don't see how both these can be true, but the Bible teaches both of them. So therefore, I'll attribute my problem right now to the size of my brain. That's probably what's going on here. Instead of saying, well, can't be true, can't be true. If God says it's true, it's true. Anybody want to stay? Have I upset everybody? So, we want to look at God's sovereignty. And to kick it off, I want you to stand with me and turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 13. Not Corinthians, Old Testament, Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 13. You follow along as I read it. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Woo! That's good. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot. There's at least 100 men and women in this room, probably 75 to 100, that have memorized verses 11 and 12. Through Joshua's men and women of the word. So, with gusto, say it with me. Try not to look, just say it like you thought of it. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. You may be seated. It was the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper that was famous for saying, there's not, and he said this in a university inauguration speech. Oh, I wish I'd been there. You don't hear this kind of stuff now. He said, there's not one inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Ooh, that's good. Mine. There's not one inch of this entire universe over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine, 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 mine. Folks, it's not the Democrats or the Republicans. It's not the conservatives or the liberals. It's our God who reigns and rules. These are little people that come and go. These are little authorities that come and go. God reigns. God rules. Do you know this God? Do you know this awesome, sovereign, ruling, reigning, unshakable God? Or are you sitting there saying, that's not the God I serve. Too scary, too unpredictable. Mm-mm. And I'm not asking if you know him intellectual or in theory or on paper, do you know this kind of God? I'm asking if you've really ever stood before the one who is absolutely sovereign in power and rule and control. Have you ever stood before this one and felt your knees buckle? And felt your pride shatter. And felt your high opinion of yourself melt in his presence. That shouldn't just be people like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 that has those kind of moments where he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I said, woe is me, for I'm... We ought to be having those kind of experiences. And many times the reason we're not is our God is too small. He's been tamed. He's been emasculated. We've got a God of our own creation. And so we're not moved. We're not melted. We're not shattered. Our knees don't buckle at the concept of God that runs rampant today in most cases, because we didn't get it from Scripture. And so people struggle to worship. They struggle to give their lives and lay down their lives for this God. They struggle to have hope and peace and purpose. God's too small. Didn't get it from Scripture. But before we use this word sovereign anymore in this message, let's stop and define it. Let's define sovereignty. What are we talking about? What does it mean that God is sovereign? Well, the sovereignty of God simply means that God is in absolute, total control. Yeah. Over all things, both good and bad, both blessing and tragic, God is sovereign over absolutely everything. Everything that happens, listen to this, everything that happens, from tsunamis to tornadoes to tragic accidents to promotions and healthy babies and great friendships and food, everything that happens happens either because he directly causes it or consciously allows it. Everything. Everything. He either directly causes it or consciously allows it. Everything that comes into history comes under the complete control of God. You say, well, what's the big deal, Brad? Why are you going on and on? Why are you pushing so hard on this? Well, I'll tell you why. First, because it's not what we naturally think. So I'm trying to shake you. I'm trying to rattle your little cage a little bit. But secondly, because of what's at stake, folks. There's something big at stake. I'm making a big deal of this because there's something big at stake here. And here's what it is. If God is not sovereign, then he ceases being God. If God's not sovereign, then he ceases being God. He stops being God. Oh, you might be left with a little version of God that you can hold in your lap and stroke and take for a walk and show to your friends, and they might smile. But that God, that little God, that lap God won't get you through cancer. That lap God won't get you through the next calamity that slams into your home. See, if there's one random maverick molecule, one random maverick molecule running loose in this universe, then God's not God. He's sovereign over every single thing. But now there's another issue I want to address right up front, because some of you are already thinking it. Some of you are on the edge of your seat. If this was a classroom, your hand would be up. Ooh, 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 teacher, teacher, teacher. But what about man's free will? What about man's free will? What about the free will of man? Whenever you begin to extol and preach up big, as you should from Scripture, the sovereignty of God, then people think, what about man's free will? What about the free will of man? Here's the bottom line. Let me put it to you bluntly. Who cares? No, that's not what I actually had in my notes. That's blunt, but not what I had in my notes. Another one. Shut up. That's not what's in my notes either. Here's what's in my notes. You ready? Both God and man cannot be fully autonomous and completely free. Both God and man cannot be fully autonomous and completely free. Both can't be ultimately and completely free to do whatever they want. If man is totally free, then God is not. If man is totally free, then God is not. Because God's purposes would be limited by man's activities, man's choices. But if God is totally free and autonomous, and the Bible teaches that he is, then man is the one who is limited to some degree by the sovereignty of God. You can't have it both ways. And listen, folks, if you had to go with one or the other, you want a totally free, autonomous, full-strength, Turkish espresso, snort, throw your head back God not your little lap God that's saying, oh, I would like to do that. I wish I could do that, but not enough people are praying. Oh, I meant to do that, but I didn't see that coming. Oops, what can I make of that? You've just got your sweet, sickening, sugary, latte, caramel macchiato God that may comfort you on a spring, sunny day when it's just nice to think about God. But not much help in the valley. Not much help when you stand next to the casket of a son or daughter. Not much help when you get that pink slip that says, we don't need you anymore, 3 years short of full retirement. Not much help when you find out your mother has MS. Not much help. I could go on and on and on and on and on. What then? See, sadly, most of the church here in America worships at the altar of man's free will. More is made of man's free will, and guess what? It gets trumped up biggest in America. Listen, other countries don't struggle with this as much as we do because we're so stinking proud and we're so focused on independence and freedom and let me step on some toes, we are some of the most biblically illiterate Christians in the world. There, I said it. We have more copies of the scripture in our language. We have more versions of the Bible in our language, and we read it less. Whereas in other countries, Christians are just sharing a copy of the Gospel of John and passing it around. When they get it, they stay up all night, and the dad of the family, the head of the family, tries to memorize as much of it as he can and gives it to his sister and see if she can memorize the second half because they don't know when they'll see a Bible again. But we're sitting in front of our big screen TVs with the remote in our hand, and we know more about the Discovery Channel than we do God's Word. And so that's why many times we've got this notion of God that we came up with that's not founded in Scripture. And we just defend and fight and protect that hill of man's free will. Oh, but that's so important. That's so important. Folks, read your Bible. The Bible does not go on and on about man's free will. Man's free will shows up in Genesis 3 and makes a big mess of things. And after that, continues to pop up making big messes. But the drama and the theme and the glory of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that gets showcased again and again is that God is sovereign over all, including the choices and the decisions and the tragedies that men and women commit. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. That's what you see in Scripture. Oh man, when I hear people talk about the free will of man is what you see all through Scripture, I want to say, what Bible are you reading? It's like we see what we want to see. We see what we already think. It's like, you know, it's like people who are homosexuals doing studies on people and their brains regarding homosexuality. Surprise, they end up with data that says, oh, people are genetically inclined to homosexuality. How about that? You find and you see and you say what you already believe. The same is true with us. So often you can even be reading God's Word and you say, Brad, I am reading it. But you'd be amazed at the verses that you are just glancing over and turning a blind eye to and how many of them there are that I want to say to you, what are you doing with them? What are you doing with them? Where do you fit that into your theology? What do you do with that verse? You who claim and defend and hold so tenaciously the free will of man, you have more troubling verses to answer and reconcile than I do as I promote and defend the sovereignty of God. You do, not me. You do from Scripture. So let's stop bowing down at the shrine of man's free will and let's start praising the God who is sovereign and unstoppable that holds the universe in place. Now, I've probably rattled enough of you to the point that you might be thinking, well, Brad, then are we just robots? Is it just fatalism? Are we just living a facade? Is it just que sera, sera, whatever will be, it's a done deal. What, like we're in the Matrix, it's just this little world and we're just going through it and this is not real? And God is just laughing outside, just thinking, ha, 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 you think you're making decisions, but you're just little robots. No. Nope. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Scripture teaches at all. The Bible shows and teaches that we make real free choices. You do. God didn't take Pharaoh and make Pharaoh be hard-hearted. Pharaoh chose to be hard-hearted. God didn't take Joseph's brothers and make them sell him into slavery. They chose to do that. People make free volitional choices, real choices, what they wanted to do. No one will stand before God and said, well, I heard a sermon that said you were sovereign and your purposes will be accomplished and you're going to do what you're going to do. Therefore, the fact that I cheated on my wife or committed, raped someone or embezzled from my employer, don't blame me. You made me be that way. Oh, no, you won't. People make free, real choices to which they will be accountable and judged for, and yet God is sovereign over all. And their free choices, even sinful choices, do not screw up God's plans and purposes. That's how vast He is. That's how wise He is. That's how mind-boggling He is. He can do that. That's what the Scriptures teach. Ravi Zacharias puts it this way. By the way, a very smart man, smarter than me. He says, the paradox we encounter in matters of faith is not comfortable because we do not know how to hold the two parts of it in balance. Our compartmentalizing minds want to put everything into a box. And yet the claims of Christian belief are not mutually exclusive. God in His divine sovereignty has given to us liberties and freedoms. Since our sovereign God chose to grant us this privilege, it cannot be something that in any way diminishes His sovereignty. He circumscribes the limits of that freedom such that we cannot violate His sovereign plan and His will. But that does not negate the freedom that we enjoy. Paradox sits uncomfortably on our rational minds. Yes, it does. Paradox sits uncomfortably. You say, well, it can't be both. It can't be both. It can't be both. If He's sovereign, He's going to do His will. My choices can't be real. Take it up with God. He says it's both. You're making real choices, free choices, what you want to do, and He is sovereign, and you are not going to screw up His plan. That's a fancy way of saying you're not going to understand it. Paradox sits uncomfortably on our rational minds. Paul Tripp puts it this way. He says, He accomplishes His sovereignty through the choices that you and I make and the actions that we take. His sovereignty does not invalidate our choices, and our choices do not remove His sovereignty. In the operation of the universe, the issues of the sovereignty of God and our responsibility is never an either or. It's always a both and. So I am called to believe, to choose, to follow, to worship, to love, to obey, while at the same time entrusting myself and my life to God's sovereign care. I live knowing that I'm responsible for the choices I make, while at the same time knowing that God controls the details of my life for my good and His glory. Now, I want to give you a phrase. I want to challenge you to memorize a phrase that I think can change your life. If you can get it fixed in your mind and let it soak into the fabric of your life so that it impacts your everyday life. If you've been coming here a while, then you already know it. I try to say it a lot and come back to it and touch on it, because I think it summarizes well this teaching from Scripture about the sovereignty of God. God limits, orders, and controls all things for His glory and our good. Say it with me. God limits, orders, and controls all things for His glory and our good. It's not that we're the loser. Oh, God gets glorified, but we're the losers. It's both. He's able to do both for His glory and our good. So in these 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, I want to show you how this truth of the sovereignty of God intersects with real life, with everyday life. I want you to see how this makes a difference, because it makes a difference. Don't put it in the category of, oh, whatever, some deep truth that people ought to just bat around and discuss and fight about. Makes a difference. Here's one of the ways. Here's one practical implication of how the sovereignty of God makes a difference in our everyday lives. God's sovereignty means that God does whatever He pleases. So your plans and my plans have limits. God does whatever He pleases. So President Obama's plan, the Senate's plan, Congress's plan, the United Nations make plans. But they have limits. They have limits. God's purposes will be accomplished. God does whatever He pleases. He's going to do what He's going to do. He's not held back. He's not hindered. He's not shackled. He's not held captive saying, I wanted to, I wish I could. Never. Not one single verse in Scripture shows God waiting on permission from man. Shows God frustrated coming up with another plan because the activities of man have changed course on what He was going to do. Never. So stand with me again. I want us to read together. You don't need to open your Bible because I'm going to have it on the screen, because the different versions would mess us up. I want us to say together, I want to give you a whopping, heaping, helping of the sovereignty of God straight up from Scripture. Straight out of Scripture. Sovereignty of God. That God does whatever He pleases. I want you to see it from Scripture. It's not that I said it. It's not that R.C. Sproul wrote it in a book. It's not that A.W. Pink wrote it in a book. I want you to know it started with Scripture. That God is sovereign. I'll read the reference where it's found so we don't all get tangled up trying to say that. And then you just read the verse with me. The first one is Genesis 45 and 50. And this is taken from the story about Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who maliciously wanted to do away with him. They meant it for evil. Absolutely. But God sovereignly used that whole event to have Joseph in Egypt, just when he needed him to be in Egypt, to save the whole nation of Israel alive, because God was going to bring the Messiah, our Savior, through the nation of Israel and send him to the cross to pay for our sins. That's how big our God is. And his brothers won't stand before God and say, but God, you needed us to do that. We had to be bad. We had to be mean because you needed him to get down there. He's going to say, shut up. You will be judged for your wickedness in what you did. And yet God is sovereign and got Joseph right where he needed him to be at just the right time to accomplish his purposes. Read it with me. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Oh, say those two words again. But God. Say it again. But God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? This is Joseph talking. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Job 23, 12 to 14. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, but he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. Who are we talking about? God. Who can make him change? He's unique, and whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things as are with him. Job 42:2. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Is there anything that God wants to do and he can't do it? No. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Say it again. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth. In the seas and in all deeps. Ecclesiastes 7, 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Lamentations 3, 37. Now see, we're getting into harder verses. We're getting into the verses that you don't see cross-stitched on little Christian t-shirts and ball caps. We're getting into verses that you never see hanging around in the family Christian bookstore, but they're in the Bible. Lamentations 3, 37 to 38. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Both. Both. Woe doesn't come from somewhere else. I'm like, oh, wow. Whoa, yikes. Satan slipped one in there. Mm-mm. Amos 3:6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Folks, when Katrina hits the Gulf Coast, when a tsunami takes out a chunk of Southeast Asia, when a tornado touches down in Kansas, I know this may unsettle some of you. God is in control of that. That's not a moment where, oh my goodness, Satan did something that God didn't want to happen. Now, I know that's hard because the scripture also teaches God is not the author of evil. So he's not the author of evil, but he's sovereign over even wickedness and sin and calamities. And no tornado touches down anywhere without God's permission. No tsunami takes out any beach without God's permission. Now, yes, that's unsettling because you think there's the loss of lives, there's tragedy, but folks, Praise God, he's given us a world that even in the midst of tragedy and loss of lives and calamities, there's a God that is sovereignly in control of it. Not that we're in some yin-yang world with evil and good duking it out, and sometimes evil gets the upper hand, and sometimes good gets the upper time. Our God always has the upper hand. Nothing comes into this world that does not come through his hands first. That's what the Bible teaches. Woe and well-being. Calamity. From the Lord. Isaiah 45, 6 and 7. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. If that troubles you, take it up with him. Email me if you like, but my answer will be short. Brad, how can you explain this? Can't. But go ahead and email me about the Trinity also. Can't. Virgin birth, can't. Incarnation, hypostatic union. Folks, this is not the only difficult doctrine that we say ultimately, I can't fully explain that. I'm not asked to fully explain it. I'm asked to submit to it and embrace it and worship him and say, God, you're bigger than me. I can't understand all that. I can't sort that out. But you're good, and you're on your throne, and you're powerful, and I wouldn't want it any other way. Praise God. There's a world that there's a God that's on his throne over all this. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. Revelation 19, 6. For the Lord, our God, the Almighty, reigns. Oh, say it with gusto. For the Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. Say it again. For the Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. You may be seated. Now that'll help you tomorrow. You'll wake up different if you spent more time meditating and thinking on these things. And folks, that's just the sovereignty sampler platter. That's what I gave you there. That's just highlights, folks. You go through, when I was challenged with this doctrine in the summer of 1986, I grew up in the church, folks. I wasn't taught this way. I had the caramel macchiato God. I had heavy cream and Cool Whip just swirling around. But I wasn't moved. My knees didn't buckle. I didn't want to give my life for him. It wasn't much of a comfort. And I was challenged with the sovereignty of God. And the person preaching the series had books by Sproul and Pink and all kinds of stuff out on the table. But I thought, oh my goodness. Woo! If this is true, then I got to see it from the Bible, because this is radically different than what I've been taught. And I picked up this Bible I have right here that I've had for 23 years now, and I started in Genesis chapter 1, and I went all the way to the last page in Revelation, and I marked with a yellow highlighter every instance, example, reference, scripture, comment about the sovereignty of God, the rule of God, the power of God, the absolute control of God. And you know what I have in my hand now? A very yellow Bible. Because the sovereignty of God is painted in bold, brilliant strokes all throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. He rules and reigns. We just haven't been paying attention. It's not what we think. It's not what we've been taught. It's not what you hear. And sadly, so often, it's not what's being taught by good people, folks. Writers I respect, like Andrew Murray, great writer on prayer and humility and abiding in Christ. But listen to what he says in a quote by Jerry Bridges. He says, quote, in creating man with a free will and making him a partner in the rule of the earth. Whoa! Throw on the brakes, Andrew. God didn't make us a partner in the rule of the world. Hello? There's no co-pilot seat. It's just God. So right there is a problem. When God made us a partner in the rule of the world, stop, please. God has no partners. Aside from the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's no partners. He didn't make us a partner in the rule of the world. He made himself. God limited himself. Stop again. We can barely get through this. Folks, one of the characteristics that sets our God apart from every other being in the universe is that he is independent. He's not limited. He's unlimited. He's infinite. He's almighty. God didn't limit himself. And then he goes on to say, and God made himself dependent on what man would do. Ah! Run for the hills. Praise God, we don't live in a world like that. That our God is on the throne, limited and dependent on what man might do. Yikes! He's not limited and he's not dependent on what we will do. And I know people mean well. I think that came out of a book on prayer because they're trying to excite people about prayer. They're trying to stir up prayer. They're trying to motivate you to pray. It's like, wow, you mean he can't do something because we're not praying and he can't do it until we pray? Okay, I'll pray. Notice the pride there. I'm not going to pray unless I realize I'm it. I'm it. God can't even move till I pray. I like that. I like that. I had a poster on my wall before I studied more the doctrine of the sovereignty of God because I loved prayer. I had a poster on my wall that said, prayer moves the arm that moves the world. Whew. But you know what I was most excited about? My prayer moving that arm. Not that arm. Does God use prayer? Does prayer matter? Does prayer change things? But is God hamstrung and waiting on us to pray? He'll move past you and he'll find someone that will. God will do what God's going to do, and you get to be a part of it or not. When you pray, you get to be a part of it. But God's not limited. God's not dependent. He's unlimited, independent, and sovereign. So our plans have limits. Don't hear me saying it's a sin to make plans. Make plans. But hold your plans loosely. Don't put them in concrete. Don't frame them up. The Bible's not against making plans. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Look how she labors in the summer and gets ready for it. You know, so plan ahead. But just don't start talking about, oh, we're going to do this, and I got a 3-year plan, I got a 5-year plan, and then we're going to do that, and we're saving for the kids to do this. And all of that ought to be couched with Lord willing. Lord willing. Lord willing. That's why he says in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Make all the plans you want, but God's purpose is going to prevail. James 4:13-15 tells us the attitude we ought to have as we talk to each other. As you talk about business transactions and things you want to do, no problem. But talk this way. Notice he says in James 4, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. Folks, people years ago used to understand this a lot better than we do because they were reading their Bible more and they didn't have a remote in their hand. And they used to close their letters when they would write each other and say, oh, I'm coming to Boston in the spring, or I'm going to buy a ship from you, or you can have this many barrels of wheat or whatever. They would close the letter, but dip in their little pen in the inkwell and writing two letters at the bottom, D.V. And it stood for Deo Volente, God willing. God willing. God willing. God does whatever he pleases, so your plans and my plans have limits. Limits. As we close this morning, I want us to celebrate one of God's greatest sovereign acts in sending his son. I want to ask our men to join me down front who are going to help serve the Lord's Supper. Folks, there's nothing that showcases the sovereignty of God more than the cross of Christ. Because Christ going to the cross, listen to me, was not an afterthought. It's not that God created this world in paradise and put Adam and Eve in it and then made the big mistake of giving them free will and they sinned against him and sin came in and screwed this all up. And then God said, what are we going to do? And the Trinity talked to each other and Jesus said, well, I'll go. Something's got to be done. It's a mess now. That's not how it happened. In the sovereignty of God, you'll find in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, if you ever notice this when you're reading through Revelation, it says the Lamb, speaking about Christ, the Lamb who was slain, when? Before the foundation of the world. That was God's plan all along. God thought this would bring him the most glory and us the most good. When people struggle and say, well, why did he even allow sin? Why did he allow evil? I don't know. I won't begin to answer that. But I know this, what God does, he does for his glory and our good. And the cross of Jesus Christ was not plan B. It was not an afterthought. He sovereignly designed to send his son from before the foundation of the world to be a savior, to give his life, to show the sacrificial love of this awesome, holy, just, mind-blowing God that would humble himself and take on flesh and give his very best and send his son to die for wretched enemies. Wow. Sovereign. That's why 1 Peter 1 says, men, go ahead and distribute the bread if you would. That's why 1 Peter 1 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God had planned long before exactly what we needed to rescue us, to save us, and to glorify himself.